Can you believe another year is going to pass? If you remember back in the day, 2010 was a... Don't you know the rest of the title? 2010, A Space Odyssey. Come on, get it be up on your entertainment thoughts. I don't think so. No. Irregardless, a year is passing. And new changes are upon us. New directions. And I think the funny thing, the most ridiculous thing, the most absurd thing is that our world is going to make promises they will not keep. We will make resolutions that we will attempt, and by the end of next week, they will be long gone. Because we'll be consumed with writing 2009 on our checks for another month until we get it right to say 2010, and we'll be overwhelmed with that in itself because we've voided out so many checks with the wrong date. And those attempted promises will fall flat, and we'll beat ourselves up over those attempted promises. And we'll find ourselves distracted and in despair, and it will just feed right into the cabin fever of January and February to the place where we will go bonkers. Well, it's a gloomy picture because that's what we do. That's exactly what we do. That's how we respond to the world in which we live. We get consumed with consumerism. We get consumed with the things of this world as opposed to being consumed with the things of the kingdom of God. Because the contrast to that is that we, in the midst of those things, we missed the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We missed the reality that we have new life in Christ. We missed the reality of our saving relationship with Him. And that's what I want for us to focus on this morning. In the midst of Paul's outline, if you will, of his ministry of reconciliation, in the midst of that, there's this passage where it talks about a new perspective on life, a new perspective on others, a new perspective in our attitude. And it's found in verses 14 through 17. And the first thing that Paul wants us to grasp is that there's a new way of living. A new way of living. He says this, "For Christ's love compels us," or it controls us, it guides us, it directs us. His love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The focus that Paul wants us to grasp out of that is that Christ's love, that compelling, controlling conviction, is what motivates us to understand that his death and resurrection has changed the way we live. We're no longer dead to sin, or dead to God and alive to sin. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We're no longer in that place where, excuse me, where we're consumed with the things of this world because we have a new life in Christ Jesus. Our perspective and our understanding of this new living is to be such that we're no longer living for ourselves, but living for Him who died for us. You know, as I've thought about and prayed over this passage this last week, I was just overwhelmingly consumed with the fact of how selfish we are. How so focused on what I want, as opposed to what He wants. How focused we are, I mean, yesterday, I mean, just like I shared earlier about going to the mall, about how many folks were out the day after Christmas. It was a zoo. What was it all about? What was Christmas really all about? What was it focused upon? What was it, its hope and encouragement? It's not the presents. Someone sent posted online just the other day a song called "Where's the Line for Jesus?" And the song is written by a believer, and she and her dad perform it in this video. And this, she's standing at the mall around the Christmas tree, and Santa's in the distance. And this little boy comes up and says something to the effect that Santa brought me presents, but Jesus brought me life. Where's the line for Jesus? And so we'll spend hour upon hour waiting in line for the right gift at the right time. We'll spend hour upon hour returning the wrong gift at the wrong time. We'll spend hour upon hour to be able to get a glimpse of some little child looking into the eyes of this pudgy white beard guy and take a picture and say that this is important to us. We'll spend that time, but will we spend the time poring over God's word? Will we spend the time realizing that there needs to be a line for Jesus to follow after him? Because Paul is saying the compelling, controlling conviction is this. Jesus, he died one for all. And therefore, because of what he has given, we have life. And he died for all that those who live, those who put their faith and trust in him, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. There's a new way of living. And that new way doesn't change tomorrow. That new way doesn't change with the passing of 2009 into another year. That new way is new every day. We're to live our lives for him every moment, every day. No question. And not only that, but that new way of living, when we live for him, we have a new perspective of others. He says this in verse 16, "So, from now on, because of this new way of living, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." A new perspective of others. Now, because since coming to faith, now because of this new way of living, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, we don't look upon status based upon what the world sees. We don't worry about what you're making. We don't worry about what job you do or do not have. We do not focus upon whether you are prominent in our culture, in our community, in our society. That matters little. That's what the world looks at. That's what the world anticipates. How are you getting along? What Paul is telling us here is that we do not perceive people the way the world does any longer. Because we perceive people in one of two categories. Do you believe or not believe? That's it. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, slave or free. All are one in Christ. Are you a believer or a non-believer? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you not have faith in Jesus Christ? That's it. Those are the two people in this world in which we live. That's a heavenly perspective. That's the understanding that God would have us to live by. The way of living, we live for him. We go beyond asking that question, what would Jesus do? Because we like asking questions, don't we? And we never do anything. We ask the question and never do anything. We say we believe in God, but never follow after him. And the best way that we can follow after him, as Paul is outlining here, is that we have a new perspective on the people around us. What about your neighbor? Do you know your neighbor? You know, in Ware, New Hampshire, you can live most of your life and never know your neighbor because of something that is selfish. Did you know that? It's called a 2-acre limit. How selfish is that? We're consumed with self everywhere we go. But yet, if we took that little jaunt through the woods, into the bushes, and found ourselves in our neighbor's lawn, what would we find? Do you know? Do you know if your neighbor believes or not? Do you have the perspective that that's how you need to see them? Do they believe or not? Because we need to be in that place. We need to be in that place where we're recognizing that the new perspective of others is not based upon the world, it's based upon the kingdom of God. And you need not be ashamed of that. The kids' program just a few weeks ago talked about, the puppet shared a story with us, the fact that, you know, if you don't like me saying Merry Christmas, put a helmet on. If you don't realize that there are people in our community who are going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that should bother us, shouldn't it? That should bother us. And so when we're looking into this new world, into this new year, there needs to be a new way of living that came when Jesus came to die for us. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have a new way of living and a new perspective of others. You know, we believe a bunch of trash about other people, don't we? We don't like getting along with such and so because someone said something bad about them. Someone has an attitude toward them. Someone's judged them. When we really need to be concerned with whether they believe or not. And if they don't, we got a lot of work to do to be part of God's plan, part of God's purpose to share that good news with them. But Paul wants us to live this new way. He wants to have this new perspective of others because of a new conclusion in our hearts. A conclusion that is fresh every day. A conclusion that is real. A conclusion that is life transforming. He says in verse 17, therefore, because of this new way of living, because of this new perspective of others, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Okay, please, don't get caught up with the advertising scheme of this world. It doesn't say new improved. It doesn't give a new label to the old self. That is gone. He says, the old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creature, new creation in Jesus Christ. A new conclusion in our hearts is that because of our faith in Christ Jesus, we are born again. And because of being born again, we are new creatures. That's it. Now, think for a moment. Think about that line in the sand. Think about that day when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, and now all of a sudden you're trying to live this back here, but you're on this side of the line because that's the line that you put your faith in. That was the day and time, and we worry about what's over there. Scripture says, nuh-uh. That's gone. That's wiped out. That sin, that issue, that past, that whole identity of what you once were outside of Jesus Christ is gone. The psalmist puts it that our sin is as far as the east is from the west. As far as the depths of the sea, he has removed it from us. That is gone. The old has gone. The new has come. But so often in the world in which you live and the world in which I live, we try to somehow redeem that instead of living in this for his glory. And we want to go back and make everything right back here when you can't because it's gone. You see that? We do that all the time. We want to make it new back then when we can't because we don't have the power to make ourselves new. Because it's in Christ that we're enabled to be new. It's in him and him alone that we are born again. Born into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your hand out if you're not already got it out. Turn to the back side. It talks about the new birth. Corruption of human nature requires new birth. None can enter heaven without new birth. It's effected by God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's through the instrumentality of the Word of God, the resurrection of Christ, and the ministry of the gospel. It is the will of God. It is the mercy of God. It is the glory of God. It's described as a new creation, a newness of life, a spiritual resurrection, a new heart, a new spirit, putting on the new man, the inward man, the circumcision of the heart, partaking of the divine nature, the washing of regeneration. All saints partake of it. It produces likeness to God, likeness to Christ, knowledge of God, hatred of sin, victory over the world, delight in God's law, evidenced by faith in Christ, righteousness, brotherly love. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are new. We are new creatures in Him. Now, there was a time in my life when whenever someone used the term born again, I would say, ooh, I never liked that term because I didn't understand it. And then it happened to me. God took hold of my heart and changed me and made me new in Christ. And as a result, it's like, wow, this is an awesome statement. This is so powerful and significant because now I'm a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now the challenge is this. If I'm going to live for Jesus, if I'm going to have the perspective that others need to hear, because there's only two people in this world, believers and unbelievers, if I'm going to do that, I need to have this new conclusion in my heart fresh every day, realizing that because I'm in Christ, I'm new, a new creation, to such a degree that it's going to now affect backwards to my perspective on others. And my heart is going to break because there are others in my life who don't know Jesus. They're unbelievers. There are others in my life who are believers as well, who are not living for Him. And that too should break my heart. So the challenge for you and for me from this day forward, not for 2010, but for this day forward, are we going to live in reflection of what God has done in our hearts and lives? Are we going to live in reflection to realize that we don't live for ourselves any longer, but that we live for Him? And that everything that we do, everything that we say, is to be done for His glory, regardless of what it is, so that we can live out that new way of living, that new perspective of others, and that new conclusion in our hearts that is real, fresh, exciting every single day of our lives because of what Christ has done. But see, we muddy it up by saying things like, we've got to do this and we've got to do that. No, you don't. Jesus did it all. Continues to do it all. Live for Him. If you want to do something, just live for Him. Don't strive after things of this world. Live for Him. Because the old is gone and the new has come. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the joy of Christ. Thank You for the blessing of this day. Help us to live in the reality of the moment. Help us to chase away those fears, those issues that distract us from living for You. Encourage us, Father, in our walk. Help us to see our neighbor through eyes of faith. Shape our hearts so that we would see through Christ's eyes. Father, as we pass through this week and through this day, many will come across our path who don't believe. Stir us, Father, so that we would be faithful to share the good news of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.